Thank you so much for that, ladies. What a blessing, a wonderful reminder today that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always be faithful to us. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and go with me to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the fourth chapter, if you're able, please. The Gospel of Matthew in the fourth chapter. My mind has been drawn to this passage of Scripture and captivated by it the more that I have studied it. I don't think I'm going to get through all this morning because I don't want to just jump over a bunch of the details that I want to deal with. I'm probably going to come back and finish this tonight, and I invite you to be here tonight. You need to be faithful. As the lady's just saying, He's always been faithful to me. Who am I not to be faithful to Him? You need to be faithful, all right? Be faithful to be here because we're going to see something tremendous from God's Word tonight in this story that we're going to look at. How the Lord has dealt with my heart about it. If you're physically able and you found Matthew chapter 4, would you join me by rising to your feet as we honor the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, immutable, irreversible, irreplaceable Word. I want to read two verses of Scripture to you. And I want to make our application not only from these two, which we'll primarily deal with tonight, but go back and look at a few others as we study this Scripture today. Matthew chapter 4, begin looking please with me in verse number 16. Matthew 4, 16. Now listen to these words. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the regions and shadows of death, light is sprung up. Think about that. Let those words soak into your heart. Verse 17. From that time, what time? The time when they saw the light. From that time, Jesus, you see a connection here anywhere? Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to speak to you for a little while this morning. I don't know how long, but I'll probably just get through the first thought or so. There's one thing I want us to really get in our hearts tonight from this first thought, this morning from this first thought, and then go back, Lord willing, tonight and try to drill down on the rest of this. But I want to talk to you on this. Shine, Jesus, shine. Shine, Jesus, shine. Now, Holy Father, I come before you in Jesus' name with a heart of gratitude for the privilege of being in your house today. Lord, I do not take this for granted. Lord, I woke up this morning and I was reminded of how I have been given by God's mercy and grace a place not only to come to worship today, but a place that I may preach the Word of God. Lord, I know there are many preachers today that would love to have that opportunity. You've granted that to me today, and I thank you for it. Lord, I understand this could be the final time that I ever preach. Lord, whether it be by death or by rapture, I could be in eternity. Before another opportunity comes, I understand that. And I pray you'd help me today to preach as a dying man to dying people, to be your servant that I need to be. Pray that you would just help me and touch me, Lord. Give what needs to be. May our hearts be open to what the Word of God has for us. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing with me. You may be seated. Not so long ago, we began to change our light bulbs over, the process of changing our light bulbs over in our house from the old style of light bulbs to the brand new LED style. You know what I'm talking about. I consulted with a friend of mine, Kevin, and I said, Kevin, what kind of light bulbs do I need to have in my house when I make this change? He recommended what type of LED bulbs that I needed to get. But naturally, I did not write them down, what he recommended. Would you believe that I went to the Ace Hardware to try to find them? And could you believe that I could not remember what Kevin had told me, what he had recommended that I needed to buy? I stood there and I looked at the shelf and I saw all the different types and all the different options that they had. And I just couldn't remember. And I really tried, guys, I really tried to think this thing through, to try to make the very best choice that I possibly could to get the right thing. I sat there and I thought it through. They had two types. They offered the type that offered more brightness and the type that offered a little less brightness. What did I pick? I like bright. Y'all know I like bright. So I picked up the ones that offered the greatest light, the most light. What I didn't realize and what I didn't understand was there was one of those types of bulbs that is designed only for outside use and one of the types that's designed for inside use. That part I didn't realize and I didn't know. I didn't catch on to that. So I went home that night and on that evening, I went to the living room and I decided to change out all the light bulbs in the living room light, the ceiling fan there. I decided, you know, there's four bulbs in that. And I decided to go ahead and start the process of changing them over. And folks, I kid you not, when I flipped the switch, the sun could not have produced more light than what came out of those light bulbs. I'm not kidding when I said that I covered my eyes and I screamed, "Oh my goodness, can you see the light?" Melissa screamed and she said, "Turn it off, turn it off." And then she fell backwards off of the stool. McKenna was carrying her laundry back to her room. She dropped the laundry and was blinded so bad she tumbled down the stairs. Mia was blinded so bad that she ran into the wall. Our power meter was running like crazy, so much to the point that it blew two or three transformers down the street. All the neighbors came out into the darkness and tried to see what was going on because we had made a mess out of it. I'm just kidding. It wasn't quite that dramatic at all. But what I do want us to know is it produced far greater light, a shining light it produced more so than anything that we had ever seen in our living room before. I read these verses of Scripture, and Brother Joel, I couldn't help but think about when I read these verses that story, because it is here in God's Word that we are seeing the brightest shining light that this world had literally ever seen that was now shining in what was, as we'll learn, the darkest area of the world in that particular time, in this time of ancient biblical history, a bright light that was shining there. This passage does. It is revealing the very first move that the Lord Jesus Christ ever made in His earthly ministry. As we all know, Jesus had grown up in Nazareth. He had grown up having innocent fun with all of His friends. He had grown up doing some teaching in the synagogue, hadn't He? He had grown up probably learning a little bit about the family business as well. He is now somewhere around 30 or so years old when this particular scene is being given to us. He had just returned from the south where he had been baptized by John the Baptist. Hold on to that. Baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River down south, which was the inaugural moment of his ministry. What I want us to understand right now is you see, Jesus' ministry did not begin the moment that he was born or the moment that he, you know, continued to grow older and begin to be a good teacher. The ministry of Jesus, his inaugural moment, was there at his baptism. That's when his actual ministry was really kicked off. The 3.5-year period of his great ministry that he had on earth was now underway. And what we are seeing in Matthew chapter 4 is the first strategic move that Jesus ever made following these inaugural moments of his ministry when he began to do the work that the Father had sent him to earth to do. In most passages of Scripture, and even in some cases, most of the short stories that you'll learn in the Scripture, you'll see that there is multiple people that are involved in a story. However, when we look at this particular passage of Scripture, we do see the mention of John the Baptist, but John the Baptist is not even present in this story. It's in this passage that we see Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone being the focal point of the story. Now, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, never forget He's always the focal point of the story. Everything is pointing to the person and the work of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Everything is. But you understand what I'm saying. There are many times that there are other characters, if we can put it that way. There are other people that are in the story. But in this, the only one that is present in this story is the Lord Jesus Himself that it is referring to. For it is in these verses that we truly see Jesus and Jesus alone shining in a dark, dark world. Now, there's three things that I want to lay on our heart today. Again, I don't know how far I'll get through this. I'll probably stop after the first one because I want to drill down on some things tonight. But I want you to write them down. And I want you to think with me about this thought of shine, Jesus shine. How many of you would not deny, you would agree with me that we are living in a dark world right now, aren't we? This is a dark, dark, depressing, decaying world. And if there's ever been a day the child of God needs to shine, friends, it is right now. May we learn how to do that from our Lord today. Think first of all about how we see the situation that was developing. The situation that was developing just a moment ago. I shared with you a bit more of the long-term background of what was going on in this text. But right now, let me drill down a little bit deeper. Let me get a little bit closer to you about what's really happening in these select verses of Scripture and the situation that was developing. For when we consider this situation, we've got to notice, first of all, that there was a painful fate. A painful fate. Now look back with me in the 12th verse, if you would, and how the Bible says, now when Jesus had heard, do you see that? He had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now John the Baptist was a mighty and a most unusual preacher of the Word of God. I mean, he really was. When you study the Scripture and when you really look at Matthew chapter 3 and all the way back to verse number 4 or so, you will notice that John the Baptist, he did not have an account at the men's warehouse that he could go and get him a designer suit that he could keep himself stocked with that. He didn't have that at all. So what did he wear? He wore camel's hair that was secured by some form of a leather belt, and he was likely barefoot. He didn't have the means. He didn't even have the access to go and have all of his meals at the Chick-fil-A or the Golden Corral and be able to get good and full at those places. So what did John the Baptist eat? He would go out and he would literally eat locust and wild honey. That's what the John the Baptist did. He didn't have any Holiday Inn points that he could go and get him a fresh room to go and get a good night's sleep and a hot bath and a good full breakfast the next morning, good enough to go and do brain surgery, as the commercial says. He didn't have access to any of those things at all. Matter of fact, it had probably been months upon months since he had had a fresh change of clothes. It had probably been a long time since he had had a good hot bath or a good meal to speak of. He was a guy that just made it day by day, going about the work of God, preaching the Word of God. One of my favorite verses of Scripture in the whole of the Bible when it comes to preaching is actually found in Matthew 3, the next chapter back, and verse number 1, where it says, "In these days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Now, based on what I just explained to you, imagine the sight that old John the Baptist must have been. This was a guy that he had nothing but a bunch of rags that he had on his body, camel's hair that was secured by a leather belt. He was likely barefoot. He was a guy that he ate the most strange and wild food. He probably hadn't had a bath in a long time. I bet without a doubt this man was a sight to see. I can just see him right now, Brother Daniel, coming over a Judean hill somewhere, just a snorting, just a spitting, just a snotting as he just was a preaching up a storm out in the wilderness of Judea. I mean, he was a preaching machine. He was a man that wasn't very polished in his preaching. He was a man that didn't have, of course, the finest clothes. His clothes would have been tattered. His belly would have been growling. And there would have probably been a stench that was going behind him everywhere he went. It's believed his ministry was short. John the Baptist's ministry was probably only somewhere between 4 and 18 months. He did not have a long, long ministry. But I tell you what, in that short amount of time, this man of God literally shook the very gates of hell with his preaching. This is a man who had God on him. A man who realized what the touch of God was about and the power of God was about. He understood what it was to spend time with God, to study, and to be able to deliver the Word of God. He shook the gates of hell with his preaching. I was thinking about John the Baptist this week, and I couldn't help but think about, where are the preachers in our day anymore? Where are these guys who just get out there and preach? I get so fed up with these folks, they just won't preach. There's no preaching anymore. People won't stand up and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord, this is right, this is wrong." People won't say, "This is what God's Word is, this is what God's Word says, and this is the way we need to go, this is the way we need to walk." I tell you, I've come to the point where I say, God bless you, you dear preacher, when you stand and you preach based on the authority of the Word of God, what the Scripture of God is saying. God bless the preacher that is out there today. They're just not out there anymore. One of the things that I love about our conferences that we go to is how there's some preaching that are there. We're not up there just going back and forth. I mean, there's some people that are just gun barrel straight preaching out of the Word of God. I'm not talking about pulling opinions out of our hat. I'm not talking about pulling all this stuff around that just we're giving our thoughts, giving our opinion. I'm talking about preaching based on the Word of God. And we're going to see tonight a little bit more about what preaching really is, and the meaning of the word and everything in the scripture. Right here in this passage, it actually tells us what preaching really is. But I just thank God for men of God who will stand and preach. Hey, I cut my teeth on that kind of thing. I cut my teeth with a preacher who stood up and fearlessly proclaimed the truth of God. I remember hearing the stories about old Dr. Percy Ray, J. Harold Smith, all them guys in those old days. They would stand up. They would preach the red light of hell. They would preach about stop, sinner, stop. They would preach all of these sermons all across the world. They would preach and there would be a Holy Ghost anointing. There would be a power upon their preaching. I tell you what, though, people poke fun of that kind of thing today, but people got saved back in them days. They fell and they hit the altars back in them days. Lives were changed under the preaching of the Word of God back in those days. God help us in a nation that is decaying, a nation that is in darkness, a nation that is so confused. May God's men stand to the pulpits and proclaim the truth of God. Thus saith the Lord without compromise. John was a preacher. I mean, he preached the Word of God, did John the Baptist. John's preaching actually caught the attention and the conscience of an entire nation, including Herod and his wife Herodias. It caught their attention. They hated him. They hated him with everything they had, not just because of the message that he preached, but because of the way that he, to their face, pointed out their immoral and their illegal marriage that they had. I mean, John the Baptist went straight to the face of the governor, the king, the governor of that region, and pointed his finger in their face and said, "Your marriage is illegal, your marriage is immoral, and you have no business having it." So what did they do? Oh, they hated him. They were looking for every opportunity they could to get rid of the preacher. That's the way it is in our day today. They're going to look for every opportunity there is to get rid of the preacher. When they start calling out sin and when they start talking about things, you know, I was talking about this a couple weeks ago. We have collectively lost our minds with things. Sin makes us just think that everything is okay. Sin makes us have the idea that it is all right. Friends, sin is not all right. Sin is condemned by the Word of God. And John the Baptist stood up and preached. And so therefore the powers that be did everything they could to get rid of John the Baptist. Said that we don't want you around anymore. They were looking for opportunities to get rid of John the Baptist. Herod had an opportunity come up. And so what did he do? He put him in chains. He captured him and he carried him down to one of his southern fortresses down in the nation near the Dead Sea. He imprisoned him there where later John the Baptist was executed. Now when this happened, that brings us roughly to where we're at in the scripture. When this happened, news made its way to Jesus about this. And oh, how the heart of Jesus Christ was impacted by it. Which is why verse number 12 goes on to tell us when Jesus had what? He had heard that John was cast into prison. Herod had cast him into that southern prison. Word made it to where Jesus was that John the Baptist had now been cast into prison. And Jesus knew, obviously, he knew all things. He knew what was next. And word had come to Jesus. Now, there are much more details that we are given about John the Baptist. There are many more things in other texts that we can learn about John the Baptist, but it's interesting to me, Brother Latta, how that Matthew only deals with that brief excerpt of John's life. And I believe the reason that he did that was because he wanted to make the impression upon us of the impression that John the Baptist had on the life of the Lord Jesus himself. The life of John the Baptist had an impact on Jesus Christ. John had some guts for God. And I tell you, the Lord loved that about him. God loved that about him. He went out and he did what was right. And so when news came and got back to Jesus, what had happened to John? The heart of Christ was grieved over it. The heart of Christ was in pain over it. There was a painful reality that came over him because he knew of the fate that John the Baptist was facing. A painful fate, but why was he having this? Well, we look at this situation. There's not only a painful fate, but there is a prophecy fulfilled as well. A prophecy fulfilled. Now look in verse number 13. We see these first three words. And leaving Nazareth. He's talking about Jesus here. And leaving Nazareth. Now, John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, meaning he was the one on earth that had been chosen by God to announce the public ministry of Jesus. In other words, to introduce the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. So, when news came to Jesus that John the Baptist had been cast into prison, Jesus, of course, knowing his fate, John's ministry was effectively at this point over. Jesus knew it was time for him to step on the stage. It was time for his ministry to begin. So with this in mind, he left his home in Nazareth. Can you see Jesus right now? He's going up to his mama and he's kissing her goodbye. He's hugging her goodbye. He's going up to his brothers. Back when they could kiss their mama and hug their brothers. We can't do that these days, can we? He goes up to his brothers and he hugs them goodbye. He goes and he shakes the hand of all of his friends, all of those classmates that he had had. He goes to all, maybe some of them former customers or maybe people that he had taught. He goes to them and says, hey, it's time for me to go. I've got to go and accomplish a work now. And I've got to bid you farewell. Do you see Jesus bidding farewell to all of the people that was in his life? He leaves them all behind and he embarks out on his very first move, really, of his life, but of course of his ministry. Why? It's because God the Father had something big that the Son had to do. He embarked out upon this and Jesus made his way to begin accomplishing this great work. Now, folks, I'm not going to deny this one bit because I struggle just as much as you struggle with this. You are made of the very same flesh that I am made of. And when it comes to fulfilling the will of God and surrendering our life entirely to Him and making the moves that we need to make to fulfill God's plan for our life, you and I in our flesh, we just struggle with it. There's something that our flesh just does not want to do with that. It's called that old man, you see, that is pulling us away from it. That old sin nature that we have that, thanks be to God, has been washed away by the blood of Christ, but there's still that battle with flesh that we all deal with. But I struggle as much as you do with being fully willing to surrender to the will and the work of God. But that is at the heart of what Jesus is doing. Everything about his life, everything about his earthly ministry was about surrendering to the will of the Father. You follow it all the way through the Gospels, and you will learn that is the case. Now, that we understand those words, and leaving Nazareth. That's why he's leaving Nazareth in verse number 13. Look further at it. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast. Now, that's talking about the Sea of Galilee, in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali is the names of these areas. Jesus has now left his home in Nazareth. And he has gone and established the headquarters of his ministry in Capernaum, which was about 25 miles from Nazareth. I've traveled that road, about 25 miles from Nazareth, and it was roughly about 10 miles from a city or a place called Tiberias. And it was within border reach of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now look at verse number 14 with me further. It says here, look at these words, that it might be fulfilled. Why did he do this? Why did he go to this particular place? The Bible says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. The man of God, hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Isaiah, had already prophesied. And I tell you, I recommend that you go back to Isaiah 9 and read verses 1 and 2 and you see this actual prophecy of Isaiah. You see what Isaiah said. It is so remarkably similar to what we're reading in the New Testament. It's great. You go back and you look at it. It's remarkable to think how that all of these hundreds of years later, you had the prophet of God, Isaiah, that was prophesying of the exact area that Jesus Christ was going to go to, and that the Lord Jesus was going to begin his ministry. And Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 is revealing that to us. And all that Matthew is doing is recounting that. He is saying, this is why that Jesus is going to that place. simply because the prophet, it was to fulfill the prophecy. And by the way, every prophecy is being fulfilled. We are watching them being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Coronavirus, COVID-19 is not a surprise to God. He didn't create it. He is controlling it, though. He knows what's going on with it. And don't you think for one second, not one second, that this does not work in God's master plan that is out there. The more I look at this, the more I study this, the more I look and learn from the Scripture, hey, folks, it ain't going to be long till the child of God is taken out of this world. We're getting closer and closer to that moment. But here, Matthew is prophesying or repeating the prophecy of Isaiah of where Christ was going to live and where he was going to do the very first evangelistic aspects of his ministry. Now, the Lord willing, tonight I'm going to expound further upon the reason of why it was this particular area, and it's a fascinating study, and you don't want to miss it. But for right now, the bottom line for what I want to get into our hearts right now and into our minds in this moment right now is the simple fact that Jesus, following the mighty preaching of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is gone. Jesus is now on the stage. His ministry has begun. He is fulfilling this prophecy. And he's going to this place. The bottom line is this. He was fulfilling the will of God for his life. Isaiah said it. Jesus is doing it. Fulfilling the will of God for his life. Now, I alluded to this just a moment ago, but the will of God is a battle that you and I fight with on a daily basis in our life. Whenever we're faced with temptation that comes into our lives, maybe you name it, whatever it want to be, maybe it's that thing that pops up on your screen, maybe it's that friend that wants you to go out and have fun with them, maybe it's that relationship that you shouldn't even be in, have any part of. Maybe it's going to that particular place. Maybe it's saying those words. Whenever those temptations, we know what the will of God is. That is to avoid that. That is to avoid that sin, to avoid that involvement or whatever it may be. We know what the will of God is, but Brother Daniel, there is that battle that is raging within our flesh. Am I going to do what's right? Am I going to do what's wrong? What am I going to do? It is a battle of our will. The battle is with doing what's right, doing the will of God, surrendering to it. Now, I say this about myself. Y'all know me well enough to know that I don't put you in a category that I don't put myself in. Now, I believe one of the greatest failures of the modern day preacher today in many cases is sometimes they set themselves on a pedestal, say that, hey, I've got all the answers. I've got it all figured out again. I'm made of the same flesh that you're made out of. I struggle with fulfilling the daily will of God for my life. And so what I'm about to say, I say this about me as much as I say it about you today. But I shudder at the thought of how many professing believers are really in the will of God. Really in the will of God. What could we do in this world, Brother Andy, if all of God's people just got in the will of God and embraced the very real provident plan of God for their life? What could this church do if we just all got in the will of God? Thank God we don't have any drama around. I thank God for that. But what could this church do if every one of us, lock, stock, and barrel, sold out to our Lord, said, I'm going to go for God. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to give Him everything I've got until the day He calls me home in whatever way it might. What could we do for the Lord? How many people could we reach? How many lives could be changed? There are so many of us that are just so consumed with pursuing what we want, looking for those reasons as to why that we're not going to serve the Lord, why we're not going to read our Bible, pray, why we're not going to come back to church. We're looking for reasons. And we're not sold out to Him. Imagine Christ here if He weren't sold out to the will of the Father. We learn later in the Garden of Gethsemane how He prayed. He battled it, Brother Joel. Sweat drops had turned to blood. But there came the moment where even then, Christ, the very God in the flesh, surrendered to the will of God. He won that battle. He went to the cross. And He purchased redemption for you and I. Aren't you thankful that He did the will of God? How many of us are really in God's will in our life as we sit right now? I mean, as we are sitting here in this building, we came in here right with God. God had every key to every door of our heart and of our life. He has full, unfettered access to who we are. And if He called me today to go to the foreign field somewhere and to be able to share the gospel, we are that surrendered to go live in a mud hut in the farthest land from our home and saying farewell to our families as Christ did. We are in that so deep with Christ that we are willing to do it no matter what. How many of us would be willing to say bye to mom? Say bye to dad. Say bye to kids. Say bye to careers. I wonder how many of us are really in the will of God today. We say all the time we want to shine for the Lord Jesus. We want our life to count for Him, we say. And we may mean it right here. But do we really mean it right here? That difference of just those few inches is the difference of the will of God. God may never send you or I to that furthest mission field. He may never do it. But we've got to be surrendered right here to do it. You see, I'm convinced, folks, that we're not interested in the will of God for our life. We're happy with having our little emotional experiences, just saying we've given our heart to Christ. We're going to skate our way on into heaven, not doing another thing for God. That's just not the way this works. There's going to be a reckoning day one day. I'm not saying that you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. There's going to come a day when you're sitting over in the corner somewhere. I'm sitting over in the corner somewhere while God's handing out all the rewards of glory. He's going one by one and He's handing those crowns. And He's giving those crowns out. And I just do not want to be the one sitting over here in the corner not having a crown that I'm later going to be able to cast at the feet of my Lord. What greater insult could there be to a life that God gave us that we don't even have anything to give back to Him? Pettingill said this. He said, most people don't want to know the will of God. Most people don't want to know the will of God in order to do it. They want to know it in order to consider it. In other words, not surrendered to what God's will really is unless God's will lines up with your will or my will. And what God has for you, I love what Martin Luther said. He said, if it were the will of God, I'd plant an oak tree today, even if I knew Christ was coming tomorrow. If it were the will of God, I'd plant an oak tree today, even if I knew Christ was coming tomorrow. Most of us won't even plant a seed. Tell somebody about Jesus. I heard somebody recently say, I'm not going to invest much more time into this thing because it's not going to be long before Christ wraps this thing up. That's so backwards. If there's ever been a reason why I've got to give Him everything I've got, it's because at any second that trumpet could sound, we could go home. I don't want to see somebody that was within my reach perish because I did not shine the way God expected me to shine. Has He got all your heart today? Come on, Amy. Come on up here. Mickey had to leave. Has He got all your heart today? I mean everything. Are you 100% in the will of God? Are you lock, stock, and barrel sold out to Him? Saying, I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to do God's plan no matter what. I'm not just considering God's will or searching to know God's will because I want to do it, but because I just want to consider it. No. No. Do you want to do the will of God no matter what it is? We got one chance. Let's all rise to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Sister Amy plays a song of invitation. You need to either use an altar here or you need to use your seat at an altar.